Welcome to the Watchman Weekly End Time Exposé on Bible Prophecy. Get ready for teachings that will empower you for dominion as an end time believer and equip you for the times and seasons in which we live. You are now listening to the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta.
These are the days of Elijah declaring the word.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, one of the biggest deceptions that the modern church has, or the modern state has, is that there is supposed to be a separation of church and state. Now, that was first made in America, and at the time it was considered to be an improvement on what there was, because they had come, the people who went to that nation had come from the United Kingdom, where the church was under the kingdom. And the queen or the king or whoever it was, the king in that case, was called the defender of the faith. And the faith they were talking about, of course, is the Anglican faith. So when they went to America, they said that now the church and the state should be separated. And it kind of caught on all over the world. But I'll tell you this, it was never meant to be like that by God. It was never meant to be like that by God. And you can see that even the church has that thinking in them, that their work is sacred and is supposed to be, you know, in church, preaching the gospel and so on, and matters of state are not supposed to be their business. And that mindset is so strong in the church today, and is enforced by people who want it that way. But the reality is that the state doesn't want to stay away from the church. The state wants to subserviate the church. It wants the church to be under it so that they can dictate what the church does and doesn't do. And when the church becomes weak, that's exactly what happens. It becomes a function of the state. Now you see, in the days of Samuel, when he was judging Israel, God was the king of Israel. And Samuel was the one executing judgment. And the scripture says he was going from city to city, finding wherever people had disputes, and he would sit down and people would come and bring their disputes to him, and he would sort them according to the will of God until they asked for a king. And you remember when they asked for a king, they said, "We want to be like other nations." And they said that we want somebody to lead us into battle. Now, at the time when Samuel was king, they never had any battle, because he didn't know how to lead them into battle, and God made sure there was no battle for them to be led into. But the first thing that happened when they got a king, Saul, the first thing that happened, the Philistines attacked them, because they are the ones who said, "We want somebody to lead us into battle." And remember when Samuel was angry because they had asked for a king, what did God tell him? "It's not you they have rejected, it's me they have rejected." In other words, I was the king. Now they want somebody else. So God was basically telling Samuel, "This has nothing to do with you, it's about me." So anyway, he gave them a king. But Samuel remained the prophet over, you know, Israel. And Samuel anointed the next king, David. And Samuel had authority. And the people of Israel heeded the word of Samuel more than they heeded the word of the king. Because when Samuel rebelled against God and went and was sent by God to go and destroy Amalek, and he decided not to destroy it and brought the king back, and then brought back some of the cattle which he had been told to destroy, and Samuel came and told Saul that God has rejected you. Remember, Saul told him that, "Okay, God has rejected me, but please come and honor me in front of the people, because if they see me, if they don't see me with you, they will know that it somehow takes away from my authority." So Samuel said, "If that's what you want," so he went there with him and made a show of making a sacrifice with Saul, just so that Saul has the authority, retains the authority in the mind of the people, that, "Oh, he's still with Samuel. As long as he's still with Samuel, then we shall listen to him." That's how it was. But eventually, of course, Samuel died. Then David had another prophet when he became king, who he would consult, a prophet called Nathan. Then David died, and then Solomon had no prophet. And then Solomon died. And after the death of Solomon, his son, Jeroboam, was appointing prophets. Was the one who was deciding, "Now you're a prophet. You're a priest." You see how it turns around over a period of generations. From when the prophet was, God was the king through the prophet, to the time when there was a king who had a prophet who would advise him, would give him counsel, the counsel of God, to the time when now the king has no prophet, down to the time when the king is the one appointing the prophet. And now the kingdom is desecrated. Now trouble starts, because that's when they start having issues. Because it says in 1 Kings chapter 12 that Jeroboam, verse 25, he went and changed the whole worship system. This is what happened. When God wanted to take the kingdom away from the house of David, but leave, you know, he sent a prophet called Ahijah, who went and found this man called Jeroboam. Jeroboam was not of, you know, of kingly lineage. And he went and met him somewhere along the road. And the prophet came and took off a cloth which he was putting on and tore it into 12 pieces. And then got 10 pieces and gave them to Jeroboam. And said, thus says the Lord, I'm tearing away the kingdom away from Solomon, because he had sinned and started worshipping foreign gods. But because of David, his father, I'll leave him their lineage with the tribe of two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. But the rest of the 10 tribes, he appointed another king who was not of kingly lineage, called Jeroboam. But now Jeroboam had a problem. Now for the first time there were two kingdoms. One was ruled by Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, who was the king of Judah, and the one was ruled by Jeroboam. The names can be confusing, you see, eh? But you just be in class. So now this one is the king of Israel. Now this, when he became king over the 10 tribes, he decided that it's dangerous for them to be going to Jerusalem to worship every 3 times in a year. Because according to the law of Moses, they had to go for 3 feasts in a year. They had to appear in Jerusalem for worship. So they would go there for, you know, those 3 feasts in the year. Now Jerusalem was now in a different kingdom than his. And so it means that all his people would have to go to a separate kingdom to go and worship. So he decided that's dangerous. And he said, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. Okay? If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of these people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king asked advice and made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much, it is too laborious, it's too cumbersome for you to go to Jerusalem. Why do you have to go to Jerusalem to worship? So he says, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Go ahead. Now this thing became a sin for the people who went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Now you see, he changed the worship system, taking them away from Jerusalem, then changed the god, made calves. Then, now the priesthood, which was the sons of Levi, he started appointing priests who were not of the tribe of Levi. So he's changing the whole worship system. Okay, and every class of... So he made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. Go ahead. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. Now the worship system that God had put in place had specific days and when they were supposed to have feasts. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, and other feasts, they were allotted. Each one was allotted a day. Now he went and set up a date which was totally different. Now I'm saying he's changing the entirety of the worship system. So he ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah. And what was in Judah, but at a different time, he put here as well. So now, no need to go to Judah. And offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places, which he had made. Okay? So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. In other words, from the law of Moses, there were days they were supposed to have the feasts. Now for him, he just chose a day. You see, away from those days. So he wanted to change everything on purpose. Now, not only did he want them not to go to Judah, which was a different kingdom now, he wanted to change the entire worship system. So even the days of the feasts were changed. He says the 15th day of the 8th month, which he got just out of his head. He just picked out of his head and put it there, which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense. Now, when you go to chapter 13 of 1 Kings, something happened, because now Israel had taken a turn as a nation totally against God. And because of this, every king of Israel who came after Jeroboam, all of them did evil in the eyes. You read this book of Kings and Chronicles. This king came, he did good. Some did evil. All of them of the kings of Israel, not a single one of them did good in the eyes of God. It's the kings of Judah who were flip-flopping. Some were extremely good, some were middle, like Hezekiah. Some were extremely good, like Josiah. And some were very evil, like Manasseh. But all of them were kings of Judah. But Israel, all of them were evil after this. But then, something happened here which could have changed. This, you know the story of the old prophet. Now, when this man has made up his mind that he's going to go in a certain way. So on that day when he set up a feast, then the prophet came and prophesied against him. You know the story, I'm not going to go through it. And said that, thus says the Lord, this altar is going to split in two, that will be a sign to you. That, you know, then he gave him very strong words about how his lineage, everyone is going to die and what. And, you know, none of his children will ever be buried. They will be eaten by dogs and eaten by birds and so on. And because of what he has done, because he has set Israel on a throne for sin. Now, and he said, this is going to be the sign. The altar will be split in two. So when the prophet came and spoke up to him, the king said, arrest him, pointing in his hand in that direction. And the hand withered and could not come back. So now the king told the prophet, please pray to God for me, that my hand may be restored. Then he did. The hand was restored. But you see, he was determined to do evil. And then he came and said, you know the story. Come and eat and what. Then there was the old prophet who came and, you know, messed up this prophet. But I want you to see one thing, that after the old prophet had sorted this prophet. Now, the old prophet is somebody who was okay with the old system of the worship going in a certain direction and, you know, off the boil. And there are so many such today. Now, verse 33 of 1 Kings chapter 13. It talks about all that and about how the prophet, because he disobeyed the word of God, because this old prophet lied to him. Okay, let me tell you this, because some of you don't read the Bible. In a nutshell, the man said that, the king told him, come and I reward you. He said, no, the person who sent me told me I should not eat any food or have anything to drink, and I should not go back by the way I came. So he took a different way going. Then the sons of the old prophet came and told him what had happened. Now, there is nothing that awakens old prophets like hearing somebody else has come to replace them. That's when they suddenly awakened. So he said, where did he go? Then he passed there and went and told him, an angel of God came and told me that I should come to bring you in and you eat food and what. And the man listened to him and he was lying to him. So as soon as he ate, now the word of God turned around from the new prophet to the old prophet. And the old prophet says, thus says the Lord, because you've disobeyed me, your body is not going to get back to your place. And he was eaten by a lion. Killed by a lion. But his body stayed there. And then, interestingly, the old prophet went and picked up his body and went and mourned for him and buried him and said, when I die, bury me besides this man, because the words which he spoke by the Lord will surely come to pass. He has just destroyed the man by lying. But you see, it was the man's fault, because God told him. Then somebody comes and says, yeah, also an angel. I'm also a prophet like you. An angel came and told me. And I've seen so many people who have been destroyed by that. And I'll tell you this, if the enemy will not come for you, if he knows that he will not listen to him, he is so good at getting people who speak a language like yours, who come speaking what you speak, and doing everything that you do, quoting scriptures and what, and it's a very powerful way of deception anyway. So, but now when you go to, so it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son saying, when I dead, bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. Verse 32. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. Now verse 33. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated himself and he became one of the priests of the high places. Now you see, I don't know, like, when people become drunk on power, they want to, anyway, priests of the high places. Now, I remember when I first read this, I said that this was a moment that God put, that Israel could have turned if this prophet had been heeded and if this old prophet had not destroyed him. But after the old prophet is destroyed, it says, now after this event, you see, those are not idle words in the scripture. Because of this event, after the man was killed, now after that, Israel did not turn. Jeroboam did not turn from evil, neither did any of the kings that followed him turn from evil, all the way until they were destroyed by the Assyrian Empire so many years later and crushed by the Assyrians so many years later. All the kings that came after him were evil because of that. Now I'm telling you about the desecration of a nation. You see, that's also important that you have to know how a nation is desecrated, you see, and comes and once was in a certain place, then the next minute it has been completely, you know, destroyed. And it starts in the desecration of the priesthood before the nation is destroyed. Anyway, so now there was no change of direction after this prophet died. And he would have been the person who could have turned all this around, and maybe Israel would not have been destroyed the way it was by the Assyrians some years later. Anyway, but also at this same time, in the time of Jeroboam, king of Israel, God also sent another prophet. Only this one wasn't a prophet. He was just made a prophet out of necessity. Those are the days of Amos. Okay? Amos chapter 7 verse 10. It says that, then Amaziah the priest of Bethel, these are some of the priests who had Jeroboam had put there in Bethel, sent to Jeroboam king of Israel saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. Now, I want you to know that when a nation has chosen to go in a certain direction of evil, they don't take certain words lightly because they know how powerful words is. It's just because the people of God don't understand the power of words, like things which, and how that is the beginning of the fall of a kingdom, that they take it lightly because somebody will, yeah, he said this, but we haven't seen it. But that's the beginning of something. And I know so many people think like that. Yeah, you said this, but we have not seen it. It's been declared by the word of God. And now it sets in motion. And the time comes, now the people who understand spiritual things especially, and now this in the kingdom of darkness, they will not allow these words to linger around. So he says, so he sent to Jeroboam, the other king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. Then he says, the land is not able to bear his words. Not his ammunition, not his, you know, military words. The land cannot stand his words. We have decided we are going in a certain direction. Now this man comes and is, you know, giving words which are... Anyway, let's go ahead. You'll understand what I'm saying. Verse 11. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land, true as it was. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer. Flee to the land of Judah where they still want prophets. For us, we have decided we want evil. Go to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary. And it is his royal residence. And we have decided for us we want to pursue evil. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. But I was a sheep breeder and a tenderer of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now this is what I would call like the last resort, after they have killed the other prophet. Now he says, let me send one more to see if now this one Then they tell him, get out of here, go to Judah. That's where they still need people like you. For us, we have decided which direction we are going. Anyway, of course, this went on and on until Israel was destroyed. Now you see, the desecration of a priesthood, which leads to the desecration of a nation, is something that does not happen instantly, overnight. It takes a period of time, and eventually it starts affecting the entirety of the nation. And people don't understand it started in the desecration of the priesthood. The people out there will wonder what is happening, but they don't know it started with the desecration of the priesthood. Now, Psalms 125 verse 3, you know this scripture, I use it a lot. It says, you shall not let the scepter of wickedness, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to do iniquity. Now I know really what this is, because let me tell you something. When the scepter of wickedness rests on a land, even the people who were supposed to be good become bad. And something just happens. And people who are supposed to be good become bad. And I'll tell you that, I can tell you for a fact, that there are so many people who are pastors, called pastors, you know, and people really believe in them and go there for deliverance and what. And they are deep into witchcraft. Deep, and I'm not talking just witchcraft, deep into witchcraft. That's why it says the righteous reach out their hands to do iniquity. Because when a land is covered with a certain spirit, and the spirit dominates the land, the people who are contrary to that spirit start suffering. You know, they suffer loss, they suffer this, suffer that. And then now those who are aligned with it, it promises them success. And for a short time, it gives them success. But the trouble with that thing which the devil does is, his success is very short term. He will give it to you for a very short term, then you have to continue going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Deeper, deeper, deeper. Now you listen to the things that some of those people, they will go there and they say, you know, I remember there's some lady who used to come to Gochban some time ago. She was in an arcade here in town. And she was really a child of God. And she came and told me that she can be mourning to even mourning to 1 month, and she has not sold a single thing, and all the people around her are selling. So they will come and tell you that they call it a mikisa, but what they are going to do is go into witchcraft. Now you see, the solution for her would be just leaving that arcade. Because you see, not everybody is at the level where they can transform the surrounding around them. Sometimes it's easier to just to go to a place where it's friendly, rather than trying to fight a war that is beyond you. So she called me to come and pray for her and pray for me and what. And I've never felt so much resistance, even entering that arcade. Just walking inside, you just feel a lot of resistance. And see, not every battle is supposed to be fought like that. You see, you just leave sometimes. Anyway, so we prayed, but as far as I'm concerned, nothing happened. Okay? Because the solution should have been just leave the arcade and go somewhere else. Now, the people who were lining up with that were actually sailing, because that was the covering atmosphere. So you have to align with it to get any form of success. If you are contrary to it, you suffer frustration over and over. You know, somebody was telling me that they traveled abroad and some countries, not even, you know, and they were seeing how beautiful the places are and how wonderful the roads are and so on. And so the person sent me a message and says, but these leaders of ours, don't they come to places like this and feel that they should replicate this in our own country? Like, how can you go there and you're a leader of a country like Uganda and you don't say that at least let's try to start something? And like, you just remain indifferent. That's what the person was asking me, and I laughed. But anyway, I'll tell you this, that people serve different demons. Demons come in different categories, you see. Some of these things cannot be explained without the spiritual side of it. Demons come in different categories. Praise the Lord. Now, some people like our president serve the lowest demons. These ones which want poverty, want kids. So he has to create, his purpose is to create an atmosphere for his demons to come and dwell. And that's how he stays in power. Okay? If he created glamour, then he would be the first person to leave power. Because the demons would say, this is not what we want. There's something they want. And you see, not all demons are like that. Like the demons of Hollywood, for them they want glamour. And you know, Beverly Hills and what. So now, but when you go to serve, when you go to the devil, because you want something, you don't decide which demons he's going to give you to serve. If he gives you the poverty demons, you end up like our leader here. Spending all your time making people poor. Because that is your confidant. And the demons that you serve want you to create a scenario like that. Now, I was talking with some friend of mine who was doing some political work, and he went to some of these places in town. Like in town here. So they go deep. You see a road here, main road, then you just go deep a bit inside. And you find the sort of ghettos that are unimaginable to some of you people. And so they were cleaning miala, you know, trenches. And he said some of the debris they find in the trenches are aborted fetuses. And like, that's normal. So you're cleaning, then you find an aborted fetus, and you're just cleaning and so on. And the place can depress you properly if you go there. Now, the people there are so hungry, are so poor. They live like animals. Now, those demons will come and tell that man there in Entebbe, that's the atmosphere I want. Now, when there is such levels of poverty, they come and dwell there. And they're happy. Now, if glamour comes and development comes, those demons would have to go away because they can't stand that. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there are demons also, let's say, for instance, of homosexuality, where there are places they will not go. Not that the people there serve God, but they will just not go there because the people are not accepting of it. So what do? They come and start, you know, going through, creating an atmosphere. Now, when the society accepts it, then the demons come and take residence in that place, and then they start, you know, then there's something which was like a one-off starts. Now these demons have been there all along from the scripture, from Sodom and what, but when everybody is not accepting of them, even the people of the devil were not accepting of them, they are in torment somewhere. They basically have started their torment before their time, so they have to come and influence people so that people can come in, and then they come and take residence in that place. Then at least they have some joy. So some of them want places like that where there is extreme poverty. And now if you want to see a place which has both contrasts very well, is India. Because India, some places like Mumbai, like glamour, splendor, beautiful, what? Then you go across to some other places and then you find where these devils which Museveni serves, where they are. So now you see that he has a covenant to keep people poor. Now you think it's a joke. You know, when we moved to that place there in Munyonyo, now some people are getting uncomfortable because I'm like mixing politics. Find another place to go if you don't want politics. Now, I told you there is no separation of church and state. They are supposed to be one. Now that place where we were in Munyonyo, there are things which you don't take into consideration. But as soon as we moved there, they came and graded that road which goes down there. Now there was somebody, one of us, who had he needed some deliveries. So one day he woke up and some demon was speaking on him. Then he went and told another person who was a minister and told him that now he was talking, but wasn't him talking. Then you're saying in Uganda, that you people, I don't know what brought you here. What? You even came here. Since you came here, even they have made this road. Now the whole place has changed and what? Now, you're making them uncomfortable just by just taking their glamour. Like, you know the person I'm talking about. Yes. And just appearing there, they are so uncomfortable because you're limiting their space where they can operate. They cannot be in places where there is beauty and wonder. So they have to come and... So now they will go and find a leader and tell him that just create for us an atmosphere and we shall give you power. So then you go to those rural places in Uganda, which used to be thriving, by the way. Which at some stage used to be thriving. Absolutely thriving. And you see the level of poverty. Now, I'm telling you this. If that glamour and development came, that man would lose his seat immediately. Because the demons would say, now, we have nowhere to dwell. You see, eh? Now, I want you to know that there are those in Hollywood, they're also demons. But for them, they can't dwell in this poverty. They are the higher level of demons. They can't dwell in this, you know, decrepit things where fetuses are coming out and people are eating. Now, in that place, a young man is there, his son comes and tells him that, I'm hungry. And the man has no money to give him food. But he has these sackets of waraj. And so even they create that. So that he gives his son, a young boy, you take this and drink. So the guy drinks because when he gets drunk, you forget about the hunger a bit until it comes back. Now there the devil sits there and is happy. Those demons. Eh? But not the other ones of Hollywood or the ones of Mumbai. Those ones can't stay there. But now these ones will sit there and say, yeah, this is our kind of place. And they will just do it because they are like that. You see, and these they have a character. They have a character. So it's even like the demons of jealousy are jealous of each other because that's their character. They are not just there to create jealousy. No, they are jealousy. You understand? It's them. That's who they are. So by nature, they are like that. So they are even jealous of each other. So all these things have places. Okay? Now you can go to certain places, like let's say in Asia, and you realize that the demons there are those of lust. And then they just create a scenario where, you know, yeah, they will be comfortable. So you find young girls and what, and yeah, the demons are happy. But they have created an atmosphere. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, the restoration of all that is when the priesthood returns. Now, it doesn't just turn around suddenly. And now suddenly also Kampala has four lanes each side and, you know, all this wonder, glamour and all that. No, it starts in the spirit. Because actually that's where it started. Amen? That's where it started. It starts in the spirit and something is dismantled in the spirit. And then now a bit of wealth, starting with the church. That's the priesthood. Because the priesthood is calling, you know. You know what the priest does? He's a link between the other world and this world, which is what we are. Okay? Kings and priests. Now the priesthood comes, brings down this thing. You know, you think this poverty is. Let me tell you this. These people love poverty. They love poverty. I tell you that every time, even all the spies they send here, the one thing they want to find out is how can we destroy him so that he's poor? In the hope that if I have no money, I will go to them. That's the one thing they want. They're not here to find out what, just one thing, money. All of them, all the spies here, one thing they're interested in is money. Because if they can bring you down to their thing, because somebody coming out and being in a good place, you're making their demons uncomfortable. Like we're not supposed to be. That's why this whole city is like that. Why do you think? Let me tell you. These same people, they go and make roads in Karamoja, which nobody uses. People just use them to dry maize and sorghum. And Kampala City, the roads look like we look like we're in the. It is just that. So you go there and you find there half the road is people, bicycles, the other half is sorghum. Now here where we actually need the roads because there are cars, you find you go to industrial area and see. All this is on purpose, by the way, and spiritual. Don't think it's natural. There is nothing in the natural you can put to explain it. Nothing. It's all spiritual. Praise the Lord. That's why these people were, some of these people were one of us. And they came and told them, you know, come and we make you a spy. We are going to give you that. The first thing that comes is poverty. And spiritual poverty. Some of you think you have, you know, poverty. You don't know it until you know it spiritually. I'm telling you, what you have maybe is brokenness, which is a temporary lack of what? Of money. But once you get to this, you get to a certain level of poverty where it starts eating you. It starts even eating your bones. Now, if you want to go it there, you go and touch any of their money. That they come and tell you that, you know, here is money from that servant of poverty. That's when you will see what poverty is, because it is spiritual. Now, there is nothing in the world that can make me have that. Even if, like, temporarily, you don't have money, it's like I'm rich. Like, you can't take that away from me, praise the Lord. It's not manifest in money. And poverty is not manifest in the absence of money. Poverty, I've seen people who are... Now, there's some guy who is always on TV defending them. One day I was on a TV with him. And then I came out. And then I looked at the guy. There are things which you cannot explain, by the way. Naturally. I looked at the car he was driving. I looked at how he looks like. Have you ever seen people, that even if he puts on a suit, he will never be smart? Then you don't know it until you know it spiritually. You might, he has money, but you look at him and there's nothing admirable about him. Like he's there, you see, eh? Then you can see he's putting on a suit, but somehow there's something lacking. Then you go to their houses, you'll see. Like there is a gothic, let me tell you something. These people, they serve the God of poverty. Now you people who think that you're going to come and like spy on me and get money, you are going to get poverty. The kind of poverty which cannot be cured by money. It can only be cured by what? Deliverance. Because it is deep. Like, and I have seen them, let me tell you, I have seen them, and you look at him, and you say, this person is in a serious, serious trouble. And I would even see them those days when I was living very, very basic life. But somehow inside you know that you're what? You're rich. There is a witness in you that, man, I'm rich. Because you have God in you, you see. Eh? And like, now until you go and get these people. So now, also the minute you go there and they deceive you, they are going to give you money. Or to make you spy, what. I'm not talking about government jobs. That's not their, whatever. You're working for government, you see. I'm talking about where they actually, you know. Also, you start serving those demons which want where people are aborting fetuses and what, you know. The dirtiest places. Dirty, where there is Kasasiro, Kazambi, Kawat, whatever. Eh? That's where those demons dwell. Now, at least if... Now, the trouble is if he had been given the whatever of Hollywood, at least Kampala would be, you know, a glamorous place. But see, when you go to the devil, he doesn't decide which demons you are going to serve. You go there, then he says, for you, you are going to serve the demons of homosexuality. For you, you are going to serve the ones of poverty. Then you become like our man, where you're pushing a what? They're teaching people how to irrigate their crops, and you're pushing a bicycle. Like this, or you're dividing a portion. Telling people that people are wasting posho. This is how you are supposed to divide the posho. Like, there is no way you can explain that naturally. You cannot explain it naturally. It is just he has to do some things to appease his devils. Now, the one thing that scares them is, you know, when prosperity comes and wealth. Now, they have to check out and go out, get out of town. Now, imagine simple things like, we just move into that place, which wasn't the best place. But suddenly, as soon as we move there, the road is made. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, I'm telling you, when it starts, this is why it says, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reaches out his hand to do evil. Now, when things like this happen, Then, even the people who were once good, who were once following God, who were once men of God, because they cannot break through, they join for just survival. And what do they go there for? They want people, they want money, they want fame. There's nothing. It's all there. You see, eh? There are things which are summarized and you cannot go outside of them. It says in the scripture that, what does it say? It mentions three things. Anyway, so then they go there. And then people of God, children of God, go under those ministries. And they suffer poverty. And the poverty they are suffering is not natural. It is not natural. Because they are connecting to the source of poverty. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, you think you know, you don't know anything about poverty. You don't even know. You have no idea what poverty is. If you're serving God, all you may know is maybe brokenness, which really is temporary. You see, eh? And it has hope on it. So you, right now you may not have, but you know there is hope, there is expectation, there is a certain joy, even in amidst, you know, that lack. Actually, what you have is lack, but not poverty. Then you go to some of those places. Now I'm telling you, some of the pastors who people talk about, like, you know, you look at them, you know them. And you say, this person here. People go there, they trust. There's one whom I met the other day. And she was trying to come and talk to me. But I know her very well. So, I was seated somewhere, and I was on phone. Then I saw her, she passed, then she looked and she recognized me. Then she went, then she came back, then she went, she came back. I said, this chick was to be, and I'm not interested in talking to her. So I got up speaking very loud on phone. Hey, can now, what? Then I woke up and left. Then I went to another part of the hotel, and then I found her there. Then I dreamt about her. She came in my dreams. I said, now this chick, what does she want from me? Now imagine you go to some, of course I can manage her, but imagine you go to somebody like that and now, you know, bring your tithe, you take, bring your word. Man. You know, let me tell you, some of these pastors, you see, they give tithe to these people in government, especially Jezebel. You know Jezebel takes tithe from pastors? You know what I'm talking about? Pastors give a tithe. Then they, man, you pity the believers there, man. Because now you're connecting to something which is deep, deep, deep. And then you see, and I know so many of them who take money there. And they are getting the money from what? And see, people don't understand that. Because even some of those people were involved in homosexuality and were getting a lot of money from those homosexual groups in America, they would insist that collect all the money you have, you get on Sunday, and send it to us. So even if you collect, let's say, like 200,000 Uganda shillings, they say you send it to us. Then for them, they will send you millions. But they want the one from the believers because it's spreading something. You understand? Do you understand? So it's not the money they want. So say whatever amount of money you collect from your people, just get it and send it to us. Then for us, we shall give you more. That's how it happens. That's how it starts. Then you see children of God suffering. My God, you see children of God suffering until there is a restoration of the priesthood. They are not going to see joy. But thank God, now the priesthood is being restored. And some of those people, because when the atmosphere changes, the scepter of wickedness is taken away. Now the people who succeed are actually those who align with God, because that's the what is up there. So now you had to go here. You tried God, it wasn't working, because you know, like that lady in the arcade. But now imagine, I go and buy that arcade. Since now we are talking about property, praise the Lord. Eh? Hey, I go and buy the arcade. Then now suddenly those who go to witchcraft, suddenly they are not sailing. And those of God are the ones sailing. You understand? Now the scepter, the covering has changed. Now it is those who are in line with God. Praise the Lord. That's why the scripture says it is up to us to reconcile all things to Him. Because we have to reconcile churches to Him. Those people, they will come and repent when they realize that what they went to get from the other side is actually here. Amen? You go to Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, of Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. Now, Bethlehem, the meaning of the word Bethlehem, is the house of bread. That's what it means, the house of bread. Now, there was famine in the house of bread. So, this man went away from the house of bread and went to Moab to look for food. Now, there has been a time when there was famine in the house of bread. But that time ended so many years ago. The manifestation of it is now we are beginning to see it manifest. Okay? Go ahead. Now, Moab is a representation of everything. When Israel would rebel against God, where would they go? Moab. That's where they would go for solutions. Okay? Now, there has been a problem, by the way, in the house of bread in so many areas. You see, even when the children of Israel would fall, they would go and get Moabite women. Akena knows that very well. Because when he sees an unbelieving lady, he says that's a Moabite. Because they would go and get Moabite what? Women. But the Moabite women came with a bit of a curse. But you see now what happens is some, or even Moabite men. But some people, especially find these ladies, they will say there is famine of good men in the house of bread. So they say we look for good men and they are not there. So you find them in Moab. Praise the Lord. Okay. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and whatever of Bethlehem, of Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. But the problem with Moab is then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Opa, not Oprah. And the name of the other was Ruth. And we dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So now this land of Moab kills men and leaves women as what? So first of all, the father died and left Ruth as a widow with her two sons. Then the two sons took wives of the Moabites. Then the two sons also died and now left Ruth with her two daughters-in-law. Praise the Lord. The women survived her two sons and her husband. Go ahead. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited these people by giving them bread. Praise the Lord. So that's where we are. Because that land of Moab kills men and leaves with widows. But now the Lord has visited Bethlehem. And now there is bread in what? Bethlehem. Let me tell you, people will understand that anything you want, prosperity, the glamour, even authority, influence is going to be in the Bethlehem, the house of bread, not in Moab. Now you see, You know the story of Ruth. Ruth, the other sister-in-law, stayed in Moab. Because Naomi said, I'm going back. This place has not been kind to me. All the men in my life have died. Praise the Lord. Now let me tell you, there is a country. It's what they call no country for men. And I'm telling you, there are all these demons which I'm telling you, they have been waiting for their time. Now even that Jezebel spirit, it waits and waits and waits for its time. Then it comes in the form of what? Of feminism. Which starts by saying, women are equal to men. Correct. Then it says, women don't need men. Wrong. Then it goes further and says, women are men. You see? And now, the spirit has been there since the Revelation. Quiet. But now it has been unleashed because an atmosphere has been created for it through popular culture. So now the Jezebel was locked up somewhere, comes. This is what we have been waiting for. Praise the Lord. As well as others. I'm just giving an example. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two sons and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on to the way to return to the land of Judah. Go ahead. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Go ahead. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back to my daughters. Why do you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back. You know the story anyway. So Ruth told Naomi that I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I will go. Whoever your people, I will be my people. And your God shall be my God. And she moved from Moab to Bethlehem. And she was a daughter of Moab. And the Lord honored her by making her one of the great grandmothers of the Lord. Because she married who? Boaz, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. But that was Moab coming from Moab to Bethlehem. Now what we have been having for some time was people going from Bethlehem to Moab. But now there is bread in the house of God. Now we shall know very well that everything that we ever need is here. We don't have to go anywhere. Amen? And we are going to go and break these demons of poverty and their propagator. That man who shows people how to divide the portion. Praise the Lord. Now, some people think that you are going to break the one and leave the other. You're kidding yourself. We are here to uproot everything. If we uproot the demons, the person who promotes them will go with them. Praise the Lord. But he has to keep the church in a certain place. And he has tried so much. You know, now come, we'll give you money and what. By the things which have been happening in the church now, I'm telling you, like when we turn this corner, you'll see how many people will come back because they'll realize that it is the other way. That scripture in Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3, or Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Let's read it for Micah chapter 4. Micah 4, verse 1. You know the scripture. It says, shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of all the other mountains. On top, on the very top of all the other mountains. And shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. No longer shall people flow from Bethlehem to Moab. People shall flow like Ruth will flow from Moab to where? To Bethlehem. The reverse. Many nations shall come and say, many Moabite people shall come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go to Bethlehem, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. And we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of God from Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So now we are going to be ready to welcome the Moabites. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are going to be ready to welcome the Moabites. And starting next year, we are going to do some serious evangelism. Okay? You're clapping, but if I call you to be one of the people evangelizing, you will not come. Because there is certain laziness among children of God, which I don't understand. Like, among I really honestly don't understand it. Because, like, you can't really believe in something when you're not ready to even move a finger. It has to come at your convenience. But it's okay. Well, we will not force anybody. We have a means by which we are going to evangelize. Amen? And we have a lot of work to do. Praise the Lord. And we are going to do that work. But I'm telling you something. Stick in Bethlehem. The bread is here. Glory to God. Everything that you need is where? Is here. You might be going through but it's here. Don't go to Moab, because they will give you that spiritual poverty, which I see some of them in, which it eats their bones. You see some of them and they look like a death. Have you seen some of those people? You haven't. I'm telling you, you haven't. You see people and you look at them and you see death. By the way, I have some sad news. Last Friday when we were praying for that lady who had cancer, when we were praying for her, she was already dead. She died at 4:30 p.m. Only they didn't tell me. So we're here praying, and she had already passed on. But do not be discouraged. We shall continue praying for people who are what? Sick. But she was dead by the time we prayed, so that's very sad. Praise the Lord. So you go out of the house of bread because you're looking for something, and you find death. That's what you find. Like the man in Ruth's life. Her sons, you find death. You went looking for bread and you find what? I am telling you, I've seen some of those people. Some of them. You look at them, these are very powerful people, apparently. But there is nothing you can admire about them. Nothing. It's a deception. It's a deception. I look at any one of you and I would much rather admire you than them. At least you look good. You look alive. You see that bottom line, you are alive. The other people, you can see something eating them. Some death thing. All of them, by the way, all of them. Some cheating. And you dare go there that you're looking for bread. You'll be like Elimelech and Ruth's two sons. You end up finding death. Praise the Lord. Don't worry, the bread is here. Now, we are just going to discuss how we are going to get the bread. Praise the Lord. But it is here. There is nothing that is out there that you need. Nothing. Let me tell you, even all the people I knew who were with me, whom they called upon to come, we are going to give you this, we are going to give you these deals and what. I just gave them 3-4 months, and you look at them, and they are dry. It's like there is something eating them up. Praise the Lord. Now you look at people here and there. You look at people there. There's some people I look at, and like it looks like they are millionaires in dollars. Even when they are going through tough time. The bread is here. Praise the Lord. Don't be deceived. The bread is where? Here. This is where the bread is. So don't go to Moab. Otherwise, your wives will come back widows. Praise the Lord. Your wives will return as widows. What was in Moab that was killing all the men and creating widows? That's what we have to find out here. Praise the Lord. Now that's where we are. Anyway, we have finished preaching. Next Friday is our last Friday. So all of you be here. And let us see if you can evangelize. Come with somebody. Now that's where the problem comes. When you tell come with somebody, that's when people, you know. But just invite somebody. Tell them that we even have some. Do we have tea? Do we still have tea? We still have tea, eh? Hey, that's a good thing to tell them. Listen to the word of God. Come to Bethlehem. So go and tell some more about it. Come to Bethlehem. Go to some of, let me tell you, some of you people know the people who attend some those churches. Be kind to them and tell them to leave. Tell them nicely. You know, nicely. Tell them nicely, you know, come and try here and what. Some of them have issues with our English speaking. They want us to speak Luganda. Okay, we shall, what? No, we shall not speak Luganda. We shall not speak Luganda. But those people are, be kind to people, be nice. Those people, there are people there who are withering, not like you. Now there are people whom I see here. You look too healthy. You're extra healthy, you need some gym. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Holy Communion. Father, in the name of Jesus, we sanctify this bread and this wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and bring it up to you, Father, in the ordinance that the Lord Jesus Christ left us on the same night in which he was betrayed. He broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. And as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And says, this is my body which was broken for you. Therefore, Lord Jesus Christ, even as we take, as we partake of this, your body, we receive your gift of divine health. And every sickness, every ailment, every shortcoming, every weakness, every disease goes even as we partake of this Holy Communion in the name of Jesus. And it brings to us a divine health that is with us and that shall be our story. That we shall not be sickly, we shall be healthy, and we shall not die young, we shall be raptured. And therefore, in the name of Jesus, we receive of this the body of Jesus Christ in accordance with what he told us. So receive the body of Christ. In the same vein, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup of the wine and said, this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins, and as a seal of the new covenant to which we belong. A covenant where we have an inheritance, a covenant where every good thing that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us to have comes to us. We are divinely healed, we are divinely healthy, we are wealthy, we are prosperous, and we stand up to do the will of God. And as we partake of this blood of Jesus Christ, we receive all the benefits of the new covenant, which was ratified in the blood of Jesus Christ. Stand up, everybody. Let's speak a blessing. In the name of Jesus, Father, I speak a blessing upon each and every person in this place. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father, because we partake of the bread of Bethlehem and we see the goodness of God that he has prepared in his house. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, because you give us the grace to dwell here in Bethlehem, where we shall receive all beautiful things, Father. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, because each and every person here is blessed. I thank you because prayers are answered. I thank you, you are the God who brings dreams to come to pass. And therefore, dreams in this place that have been hatched and have been nurtured over a long period of time, Father, you bring them to pass in the name of Jesus, in the lives of each and every person in this place. Thank you, Father, because you bring it to reality. You bring it to come to pass, and we shall see of it, and we shall taste of it, and we shall rejoice in what you have done in our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name.
That was the Watchman Joseph Kabuleta. Join us for our Friday fellowship starting at 6 p.m. at the Watchman Grounds opposite Mukwaya Hospital near the American Embassy along the main Gabal Road. To connect to the anointing upon the Watchman, you can give through the ministry mobile money lines +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555. Follow us on Facebook, The Watchman, TikTok, The Watchman Ministries, YouTube, Ugandan Watchman, X at UG Watchman, Instagram at @_UG Watchman, or email info@UGWatchman.com. For more information on how to give resources and more, visit our website at UGWatchman.com. The Watchman, the King is coming.